Well, brothers and sisters, it's good to be with y'all today as we gather to worship the Lord and hear His Word. I'm very thankful for y'all's support of our ministry with RUF at Queens, and thankful for your prayers for us as we're in the midst of a semester that's entirely online. So as you can imagine, ministry is very different for us. We're also encouraged in many ways. I've been surprised by some of the numbers of new students who have been willing to join us on Zoom after finding us on Instagram. These are the times that we live in, and to have student leaders who have stepped up to help lead small groups. So we've had the most numbers of students leading small groups that we've had before. So we've had some encouragements. Certainly, it's hard to not be on campus and to not see students consistently face-to-face. And right now, we're doing our large group on Zoom, but we're pre-recording the music and the message. So I am preaching to a camera. And so it's great to actually preach to people in person and to see your faces. So I definitely don't take that for granted. But continue to pray, please, for our ministry. Know that God is at work and He's using your prayers and your support to further the gospel at Queens University of Charlotte. Our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verses 1 through 20. And if you haven't been in the book of 1 Corinthians in a while, you'll remember the context of the church at Corinth is really kind of this hot mess. This hot mess community where they're struggling with all kinds of issues, right? They're struggling, as you go through the book, with divisions in the church. They're struggling with incest, with lawsuits, with debates over who can lead in worship, all these kinds of things that sometimes seem so crazy and outlandish to us. They're disorderly and drunk at the Lord's table. But yet the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, writes to them as the saints at Corinth. And he reminds them time and time and again throughout this letter that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, that the gospel is the hope for the people of God. And he invites the Corinthians to put off their hot mess and to be who they are in Jesus, to be people of hope who are looking to Jesus together. And that's the invitation to you and to me in our passage today in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul invites us together to be a community of gospel hope and to be people of gospel hope. So hear God's word from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Please pray with me as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come before you, we find ourselves today in many different places as we approach your word. as we hear about hope. For some of us, hope maybe seems like a vain word, like a trite word, and we wonder if there can actually be real hope, if there can actually be meaning and purpose in life. For others of us, we know the hope of Christ, but we've heard words like hope in the gospel so often that they just become like background furniture in our lives, and we need a fresh experience of the power of your gospel today. And many of us find ourselves in different places, maybe in between today. But I pray that you would give us a fresh sense of the hope and the power of your word. Be with us by your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple months ago, I watched the movie 1917. This movie, which tells the story of two British soldiers in World War I. I recommend it to you, if only because of the aesthetic beauty of the film. It's basically shot as a single shot throughout the whole movie. But it follows these two British soldiers, young soldiers, who are in the trenches of World War I. And it's a visually stunning movie, but it's also stunning in its depiction of the brutality of war, right? Maybe some of you have actually experienced this in reality, but especially the depiction of the slow-moving, painful, agonizing trench warfare of World War I. As you see all of the injury, the disease and near starvation of these young soldiers who were huddled together in these trenches that they dug, as they had the fear and the uncertainty of not knowing when the next battle was going to be, as it seemed like the war was just going to drag on and on and on in its slow-moving brutality. Now, life for most of us isn't actually warfare in that physical sense. It's certainly not trench warfare in the sense of World War I. But sometimes life can feel like trench warfare, can it? Sometimes life can feel like this series of unending rut after rut. Whether it's hitting difficulties in relationships, whether it's feeling like you've hit a spiritual rut or a crater of hopelessness or not moving in the Christian life, whether it's feeling like this situation of the pandemic and the instability and division in our country that Mark prayed about is just never going to end. Life can feel like trench warfare. But in the midst of the trenches and the ruts of life, Paul offers you and I to experience gospel hope in our passage. So I want to look at four dimensions of gospel hope with you this morning. Four dimensions of gospel hope. And as we explore this gospel hope, I want you to have two questions in your mind. First of all, where do you find your ultimate hope now? And maybe not just like the right doctrinal answer, but functionally, what are the different places you find hope? Whether that is in Jesus, or maybe the ways you seek it apart from him. And what difference do you see that hope making in your daily life? Okay, so have those questions in your mind as we look at four dimensions of gospel hope. And the first dimension of gospel hope that we see is this, in verses 1 through 2, that gospel hope is personal. Gospel hope is personal. We see this in verses 1 through 2. As Paul reminds the Corinthians that he has preached the gospel to them, that the gospel is something that they had received, that they stood in personally, that the gospel is that which by which you are saved and being saved. The hope of the gospel is intimately personal, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way, right? Sometimes the words of the gospel can just kind of bounce around in between our ears, and it seems like great background knowledge, maybe like an encyclopedia on the shelf, but we wonder, wow, does that actually do any good for me? Is that actually for me? Some of my students play this video game called Fortnite. I don't know if any of our high schoolers in here, middle schoolers, play Fortnite. But Fortnite, right, you do all these, and I'm terrible at it, by the way. Terrible. I show my age and how terrible I am at this game. But in Fortnite, you can do all these different things. It's really creative. You can build these structures to hide in, and there are all these different weapons you can use as you go on these quests with the people in your group, trying to accomplish the mission and beat the other people. And there are also all these ways that you can try to deal with the inevitability of taking on a hit, right? Because as you're firing these weapons, somebody is going to hit you and decrease your power, your energy, your protection. And there's one of these things called a shield potion that you have to pick up and take, and it recharges your energy level. Now, I'm so bad in Fortnite. I had a really hard time figuring out how to use my controller the right way to actually take this shield potion to get the energy that I needed. But as I thought about it, that's how the hope of the gospel can be so often for you and for me, right? You know the gospel is there. You know the shield potion is right there for you to take it. But sometimes we kind of give the stiff arm to the gospel and say, I'm not sure if I'm going to take it. I'm not sure if I'm going to believe it today. Or maybe we get confused and we feel like, I don't know how to make this mine. I don't know how to make the buttons work so I can take in this hope. But Paul invites you and I to own this hope of the gospel for ourselves. I encourage those of you who are younger especially, that as you grow, as you hopefully listen and begin to pay attention in church, you have a great opportunity of figuring out, what is this hope, what does this Jesus person actually mean for me? And the hope of the gospel is saying, that Paul is saying, that this hope is for you. But it's for you, whatever your age is, to believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, that the gospel is the power of God's hope for your daily life. That the more you take and believe the good news of Jesus each day, the more you can grow in a deeper experience of his presence, of his power, and of his hope, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. I think sometimes we can think about the hope of the gospel like we're buying a lottery ticket. Like, I'm going to buy this and maybe I'll get some kind of payoff, right? The way our culture talks about hope, sometimes hope is like this wish. But what the gospel is actually the gospel is like you've been given a check that's personally signed by Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. You know that they're good for that money. Cash the check, and it's yours. And the invitation here is to make sure that you're cashing the check of the gospel, that you're taking yourself and your sin and your frailty and your suffering to Jesus and asking for him to give you a deeper sense of the reality of his presence and of his hope. Question is, will you stand your ground? Will you hold fast to this hope of the gospel? Takes me to our second point, that gospel hope is a top priority. Gospel hope is a top priority. And we see this in verses 3 through 4. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. That this good news of Jesus coming to die for our sins, Jesus being buried and raised from the dead and being seen by these witnesses, that this message of hope is of first importance to the Christian and to the Christian life. I think as we think about our lives in the trenches, life can so easily be disorienting, right? It can be so hard sometimes in the midst of all of the little things, all the things going on, to figure out, where do I start in dealing with them? I think of a lot of times at our house, we have three little kids. You can go over and peer at them in the back as my wife tries to corral them during the service. And we're trying to teach our kids how to clean up their toys at home, right? Because with little kid toys, there's so many little toys that just like that pile up around the house. And sometimes I look at cleaning up the mess on the floor and I think, wow, where do you start? It can be so overwhelming. You have to set a priority of saying, well, we're going to start in this corner and start doing what we can. Hey, here's your mission. Try to start cleaning up in this corner. It's the same way in our lives, right? It can be hard to figure out where to start. But the good news is that the Apostle Paul gives you and I a place to start with gospel hope. He says, this is your top priority. This is your top mission as a Christian, as a congregation, is to hold fast to this good news that Jesus died for the sins of his people and that Jesus is alive again. That Jesus, because of that, is ruling and reigning over everything and over every circumstance. So often in the Christian life, I think we can functionally deny the reality of the resurrection, right? We can sing our songs. We can learn our doctrines and our catechisms. We can do great things in service and even evangelism. And we need to be doing all those things. We need to be caring about the whole counsel of God. But there's a way we can do those things and act like Jesus actually isn't alive. Like, Jesus actually isn't with us by his Spirit, and Jesus isn't actually on the move in our lives and the lives of those around us. And that's the recipe as well to feel isolated and stuck personally, right? Because how do you really face temptation if Jesus isn't alive again? How do we really try to go forth in ministry if Jesus isn't alive again? How do we really try to deal with the inevitable tensions in the life of the church if we don't have the place of first importance of knowing? What unites us ultimately is not that we look like each other or have the same preferences or cultural attitudes, but what unites us is that Jesus is really alive again. And the more you take that to heart in your life as your top priority, the more things can shift, right? When you encounter the inevitable struggles with sin, you can do that. Remember that you're united to Christ, as Paul says in Romans 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That you have gospel hope as you deal with your sin, as you deal with your need of forgiveness. That you have gospel hope in dealing with the inevitable tensions of the church, saying we can come together no matter what other differences we have, and that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is alive again. That the invitation to pray isn't just you trying to take the effort of, I've got to have this kind of schedule, or this is just this routine that feels stifling and that I get stuck in, but that prayer is this conversation that you can have through your day with the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. Because it isn't just a wish, but he's actually there because he's really alive again. That gospel hope invites you and me to make this risen Jesus our top priority in our ministry and in our personal lives. This takes me to our third point. The gospel hope is public. Gospel hope is public. And we see this in verses 5 through 11 as the Apostle Paul goes through this list of all these eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus, right? It's like Paul is heaping it on. He's going above and beyond and giving the Corinthians evidence of the risen Jesus and saying, hey, you guys have any doubts about the resurrection? Look at all the people that Jesus appeared to, right? Talked about in verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, verse 6, then to more than 500 brothers at one time, then to James, and then, of course, he refers to his own experience as one who had persecuted the church, who's the least of the apostles, and yet, by the grace of God, he is what he is. The gospel is this public proclamation, this historical proclamation, that's saying that gospel hope, again, is not rooted in wish fulfillment, but it's rooted in historical reality. Paul is saying, hey, check out the evidence. Check out the testimony. You think of the resurrection of Jesus, those of you who use your smartphones, right? It's the verification code that unlocks the truth of Christianity. It's the key that unlocks the mansion to the doors of the rest of Christianity. Because it all stands and falls, ultimately, as Paul will say later in this passage, on the reality that Jesus actually is risen from the dead. And that means that we have an actual historical basis on which to invite other people to know this hope of Jesus too. Because the gospel is a public hope, a public reality, and not just a private thing that, oh, well, we believe this as a Christian. This is just my personal belief. Because it is this public historical reality, we have a foundation on which to invite other people to experience this hope of the gospel. And so I ask you to consider, like, if you don't have any non-Christians in your life, ask for God to bring them into your life. It's been amazing to me sometimes in ministry to students, right? I look around, I feel stuck, and I realize, man, when was the last time you were praying for the gathering of students? And as I pray, God gives opportunities, no matter how uncomfortable they may be. We believe in the sovereignty of God, right? Ask for God to bring non-Christians into your life if you don't have them. But if you do have them, take stock of your relationships. Take inventory of relationships with non-Christians, whether it's people who are coworkers or a next-door neighbor, somebody you see regularly at the supermarket, maybe even somebody in your family. Where are you at in your relationship with those people? Are you engaging in conversations where you can relate the conversation to gospel hope? Or maybe have you decided, maybe without even thinking about it, you know what, we're going to keep the conversation in very non-threatening, you know, southern politeness. We're not going to get into areas of disagreement. Or maybe you're camping out in other areas of disagreement. It can be so easy to just, we're going to get into, you know, politics, or we have rival baseball teams. I don't know what it is, but are you camping out in those areas? Are you camping out and praying for opportunities to camp out, to have conversations about things that matter, to have conversations about things of first importance, of gospel hope? And you might be surprised at how many people don't know that the resurrection of Jesus is actually at the center of what we believe as Christians. I was having a conversation with an individual who goes to Queens earlier in the year, and I was sharing some with them about my own personal testimony, which a big thing for me in middle school, I'd grown up in the church, but I had a lot of questions from my pastor about, wait a second, do we believe that, like, he physically rose from the dead? Like, can you actually believe that? Isn't that kind of nonsense? And he was really patient with me, and a big part of how I persisted and grew in the faith. But I was sharing that with this individual, and they looked at me in the middle of the conversation. They said, wait, what? Like, you believe that he really rose again from the dead? I thought that was just like a metaphor of like spiritual rebirth and enlightenment or something. I said, no, like, we believe like he really rose again from the dead, and the whole thing stands on that. And this is somebody who goes to university, is very well versed in a lot of things. They didn't understand this core truth of the gospel. And so don't take that for granted with people, but pray for opportunities to ask people good questions and to point them to this historically grounded hope of the gospel, that the gospel, the hope of the gospel, is a public hope. Let's go into our last point, verses 12 through 20, that gospel hope gives perspective. Gospel hope gives perspective. 1917 made me think about a lot of things. Like, as I tried to put myself in the shoes of these soldiers in this movie and how maybe I would have felt. But one of the things that really stuck out to me was how little they knew about where the war was going. How little they knew about where the war was going and how much that fed into kind of their anxiety and their restlessness in battle, of just not knowing, when is the next advance going to come? When are we finally going to be able to break the Germans? Where are the next orders coming from the field commanders? They lived so much of their life in the dark while having to stay in the trenches and maybe make these tiny nudges of advance. I wonder if you've ever felt that way during this pandemic, right? Of not knowing, wow, where is this thing going? Where is our society going? Where is our country going? Sometimes for me, it's felt like I was on a ride with an Uber driver who just went rogue. And they're just going off the course, and you didn't know where it was headed. And you didn't know when it was going to end or how you were going to get out of the car, right? We are living our lives in the trenches with a lot of uncertainty, a lot of not knowing where this thing is going, because we don't have, right, the perspective of knowing exactly how this circumstance of our lives, of our common experience, ends. And Paul reminds us, I think in verses 12 through 20, and he reminds the Corinthians, well, actually, you do know ultimately where you're going if you have the hope of the gospel. And he's telling the Corinthians, right, the Corinthians had developed kind of this weird view that somehow the dead are not raised, that somehow other believers are not going to be raised. Maybe they had this idea that it was just a spiritual resurrection. And Paul says, no, right? Christ was really risen from the dead physically. The hope for believers is that Christ is only the beginning of that resurrection. Verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That what has happened to Jesus is going to happen to his people. And that's our hope, that one day all things will be new, that one day Jesus is going to return and complete his work of redemption. And that is the panorama, the great horizon, the great backdrop of gospel hope that can give you a place to stand and can give you a sense of perspective. Even as in these smaller battles, we don't know where the war is going exactly, but you know that in principle, the war has been won. One of our interns shared with me this song by a country singer named Luke Combs. I'm not really a big country music guy, but this song really hit for me. It's called 6 Feet Apart, or 6 Foot Apart, I think. And he has these lines towards the end of the song where he says, "And there will be a light after dark someday when we aren't 6 feet apart." It's a nice reminder, right? These circumstances we're in, the pandemic, from an earthly perspective, for everybody, one day this too will pass. Like the Queen said, one day we will all be together again. One day this will be over. And that's great. That's a great perspective in general. But as Christians, we have even the greater reality of gospel hope. That not just this one pandemic, but one day all war, all injustice, all suffering, all death, one day will finally be put to its finish by Jesus. Close with these words from Revelation 21, this reminder of the horizon, the ultimate horizon of gospel hope that can give you perspective and give you continued energy and motivation to keep going in life in the trenches. Revelation 21, the Apostle John writes this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the first things have passed away.'" The hope of the gospel, right? We don't know exactly where the next circumstances of life, whatever they are going to bring. But you can face those circumstances knowing that through the work of Jesus, if you're trusted in him, he is with you, he is for you, and he is going to bring all of your life and all of these circumstances into this grand finish of his story of redemption. Look to him, believe on him, know that hope of the gospel today that it's for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your help. We need your help to grow in your hope, to experience your hope as we go through our days and our weeks. We need courage to be able to share your hope with others. I pray that you would set our hearts at rest on this day of rest, that we would be able to anticipate and root ourselves in knowing that the day is coming when you will make all things new. Hold us fast in your love until that day. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.